Morning Solace Church. I'm lead pastor Matt Blair. It's so good to see you today. I know this is like sunny outside and you chose to come at 11:30 and hang in here. That is crazy. Do you know we have a 10 o'clock service too? And you can welcome to join that. No, seriously. I want you to stay at 11:30. That is great. Hang out at 11:30 service. But, you know, one of the things that happens at 11:30, and I just want to say this up front this morning, is that, you know, 11:30 crowd, I know that you're like, you know, lunch is coming. So this morning, as we dive into this text today, I'm just going to tell you up front, it's heavy, heavy, heavy. All right. So I'm so glad that you're here. If you're a guest visiting with us, thank you for being here at Solace Church. Here's the reality, all right? You're at a church that we just love to just tell it like it is, and we love to look into God's Word together and just study it together. So I'm thankful that you chose to come today. And if I didn't get a chance to meet you before the day's up, I would love to get a chance to meet you. After service, I'll be right down at the front of the stage, and I would love to get a chance to hear how you ended up here today, this morning at Solace Church. So we're so glad that you're here. Also, we want to welcome those watching online at solacechurch.com today. Thank you for being a part of our online community. So here we are, week two of our series called Rome, the Mini-Series. And if you're new today or you haven't been with us in this series yet, we're taking a walk through the book of Romans. And this is an incredible book. I think one of the most well-written books in all of Scripture that unfolds for us God's whole plan for humanity, what he longs for in a relationship with us and what he has for us in life. And so this book, we're going to be studying all summer long. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to be taking a break. We're going to study a section of the book and then take a break and then study another section and take a break. So we're in the middle of the first, what we're calling the mini-series, the first of the mini-series. And we're entitling the first of this mini-series, we're entitling it Wrecked. And you're going to see why today. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me spend just a minute catching you up on the context, because it's so important to know where we've been to figure out where we're going. Last week, we talked about what life looks like apart from a relationship with God, a godless life. And Paul lays out for us in the book of Romans in chapter 1 that God is continually revealing himself to a world. He's revealing his righteousness, that is a right way to live, and he's also revealing his wrath, that is what happens when those individuals live a godless life. He reveals to us through his wrath the consequences of sin. And the problem with humanity is not that man can't know God. The problem with humanity is that man chooses not to know God. It's suppression of what can be known. And the reality or the aftermath of choosing not to know God is what we saw last week, which is depravity. It's a life of being wrecked, a life of making a mess of things, of our relationships, of our lives, of our reputation, all those types of things. And so we talked about what that looks like. And we talked about the fact that there's this process of depravity, that it starts out with just degrading of our body. It's a sinful decision we make. But that turns into addiction or passions of dishonor. And it ultimately ends up at a place when we continue to live a life without God, where our minds are filled with evil. We invent ways of doing evil, and we approve of those who do it as well. So we surround ourselves with people who are like-minded. It was a really encouraging message. People are very inspired. Can you tell? I mean, they were like, wow, thank you, Matt, for really inspiring us with that great message. Of course it's not inspiring. It's brokenness. It's the picture of lostness. Now, there's a word that Paul chose to use that's really important for us this morning. I think it's the bridge word that brings together chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the word in Greek, anapologia. It's where it's that word in part is where we get our word apologetics, or to defend or make a defense. Anapologia means without defense or without excuse. Paul says that those who choose to suppress what can be known about God are without excuse. There's no way they're going to be able to stand before God and say, we just didn't know, because that excuse won't hold up. Well, in chapter 2, Paul uses that same word, anapologia, to describe another way of thinking that's also without excuse before God. And this morning, I want to help you understand what that thinking looks like. Now, in chapter 1, Paul's dealing primarily with those individuals who are outside the church, away from the church, who are doing life totally isolated from God. They want nothing to do with God, and they're really not interested in this whole idea of God's plan or what he wants for their life. In chapter 2, Paul turns inward inside the church. And I think Paul is going to deal with, in chapter 2, one of the greatest tragedies that exists within the context of the local church. This is something that's plagued the church for generations. And I would say to you today that if you study the reasons why people don't want to be a part of the local church, this is the number one reason they say they don't want to be a part of the local church. So we're going to talk about that today. There's a word that Paul doesn't use it in the text, but there's a word to describe this way of thinking that Paul is going to deal with. It's the word self-righteous. Self-righteous. And Paul is going to unpack for us in Romans chapter 2 what the thinking looks like when someone is self-righteous, and then the aftermath of self-righteous thinking. He's going to show us a picture of life that is wrecked and ruined in this thinking of self-righteousness. So here's what I want you to do. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We're going to look in verse number 1 because Paul's going to give us a picture of this thinking called self-righteousness. Before I show you the text, let me set something in context for you. In the first century in Rome, remember, there's two groups of people in these Roman churches. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, and they think differently. Jews are called chosen people. They are the ones that God revealed great information to. Gentiles were those individuals really kind of left in the dark without this revelation of, say, like the Ten Commandments and the way life should work under the Old Testament law, right? Gentiles didn't have that information. It was the Jews that were given this information. So they were special. They were chosen. They were a set-apart nation. They had a prestige in the world. They were the ones God hand-chose to be the nation through which, for instance, the Messiah would come, all right? So if you're a Jew in the first century, you are proud of your heritage. Your pedigree is impressive. And so Jews care greatly about pedigree, the nationality, the genealogy. They love to trace backwards who they were kin to. They loved it. And Jews in the first century had a problem. They had a real issue with having an arrogance of pedigree. They wanted to let everyone know who they were, and they felt like they had a special position of favor with God. Paul is going to say to them in Romans chapter 2, that is not the case. It's not that the Jews don't have a place in the history of redemption, but the Jews misunderstood who they were in light of who the Gentiles were. And Paul's going to help us understand that in this text. And so here's the way someone in the first century who's dealing with this arrogance of, I'm significant, I have a special place, here's the way that they think. Look in verse number 1. He says, you therefore have no excuse, anapologia right there, no excuse, who pass judgment. Critical phrase. If you're underlining things in your Bibles or on your iPads or whatever you have, the passing of judgment is the problem here on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Verse number 2. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And then verse 4, Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? All right, so let's unpack those for just a minute, because this idea of self-righteousness, of arrogance of pedigree, was prevalent in the first century. Now, we're not sure if this was existing in the first century in the Roman churches or if this was just a problem that saturated the Jewish community. But in either case, Paul needs to deal with those who feel like they have a special place with God and are willing to actually pass judgment or condemn others in their lifestyle. All right, so you're wondering, well, Matt, this is a couple thousand years ago. Why would I care about that today? Well, do you realize that the American church is plagued with that very same mentality? Think about this. I believe, by the way, in American exceptionalism. I'm a patriot through and through. I believe the values. I believe the history of our nation. I believe the things that we stand for, the inalienable rights, and all those things make us an incredible nation, exceptional nation in the world today. Greatest nation on the face of the earth. But that actually has a downside to it, because the church grew up in this incredible nation. And there was this incredible explosion, this revival, this period of time, I would say a couple of decades ago, maybe a generation ago, where the church really gained a place of significance in American society. It had from the beginning, but the church was at the front edge of cultural decisions, and they were pushing towards righteousness. And this is a time where, you know, Billy Graham is on the scenes, and thousands of people are coming to Christ. And wasn't it great? I mean, that was a great time in the church's history. And so the church exploded. And there were people, I mean, everyone believed in God in America. And everyone identified almost as a Christian. It was incredible. And the church in America was like, yeah, that's because we're great. And the church took a position of prominence. But the problem is, when the church took the position of prominence, it began to exercise this position of prominence, telling all the things that they were against. Now, church, hold on. I'm all for preaching the truth. If there is such a thing called sin, let's call sin. That's what all of last week was about. Let's not sugarcoat the truth. If it's sinful, we're going to call it sinful. The problem is we took preaching the truth of right and wrong, and we caused people to feel condemned in that. We passed judgment on them. And so most people came to church, and they left feeling like, I'm worthless. I don't belong in the church. I don't know when this started, but I've talked to a lot of people who say, Matt, I mean, I'd love to come to your church, but I'm afraid the walls are going to fall in and the roof's going to fall in. I'm like, who told you that? Where did that come from? Now, maybe that's a little bit of inward issues, but ultimately the church really has become this place that people don't want to come to because this is the people who condemn them. That's a problem. You know what else happens in this arena of self-righteousness the church has found itself in? Inside the church, there is this very sense that the Jews had as well. Do you know what? Inside the church today, some people think that they're saved, that they're forgiven, that they're in the relationship with God simply because they're American. Did you know that? Like, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I live in America. What? There's no connection to those things whatsoever. Are you a Christ follower? Yeah, I mean, I go to Solace Church. No, there's no connection there. Going to a church or living in America does not make someone a Christ follower. And by the way, just because your grandma or your grandpa was a pastor or a missionary, or your, you know, six uncles pastor, or your, you know, cousins the worship pastor, does not make you a believer. Does not make you a Christ follower. Those things deal with pedigree. That's my history. But how many of you know that the self-righteousness that we're better, or that I have this special place because of my genealogy or nationality, how many of you know that's a terrible way to view whether or not someone's in a relationship with God? No one else on earth, I don't care what your history is, can cause you to be in a relationship with God. It doesn't happen that way. You know what else we do in our arrogance? We go, well, you know, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm better than that person. I'm willing to pronounce judgment on someone else, even though I'm not perfect, I'm still better than them, so I'm willing to allow myself to condemn them for my own self-righteous reasons. Paul's dealing with that in the text. This is the picture of first century Judaism, and it's the picture of 21st century Christianity in some people's minds. And so this is what Paul says. Paul says again, verse number 2, look back there with me. Paul says, and this is critical, okay? For those of us who believe that we have permission from God to condemn or pass judgment on others, for those of us who feel like we have permission to do this, Paul wants us to know God doesn't need your help. One of the problems that we face in the church when we choose to pass judgment on others for their own brokenness and sinfulness, one of the problems we face is that we have limited information when we pass judgment. So we're condemning others based on a very narrow scope of information, but we feel like, you know, because, you know, we're self-righteous, that we need to stand in God's place so that person knows that they're condemned. And Paul said, God doesn't need you for that. As a matter of fact, when we do it, we're only judging on a very small information. But God, Paul says, judges based on truth. That is, God's perspective when he pronounces judgment on someone is based on the totality of the evidence, not on one incident or one moment. And so, church, hear me. Self-righteous condemnation, we project ourselves as those who condemn. This is a false sense of thinking within the church. All right, so Paul says this is a problem. Now, he goes on to say in verse number 3 and 4, this is really important to hear. Paul says, so when you, that's me, a mere man. I love what Paul uses here. This is a little bit of sarcasm, right? A mere man. We pass judgment. Here's the real problem. When we are willing to condemn others, the problem is we are blind to our own deficits, our own brokenness, our own sinfulness. See, this is the real problem with self-righteous thinking. We focus always on someone else's brokenness and never deal with our own. All right, so this is what Paul says. For those who live in this kind of cycle, do you think you're going to escape God's wrath? Now, this is a powerful statement. I'm going to unpack this in some more detail in just a minute. But Paul says self-righteous people are the hardest to reach. I'll show you why in just a minute. Now, I want you to notice one of the real mindsets of self-righteousness. All right, verse number 4, Paul says one of the problems with self-righteous thinking or being willing to pass judgment or condemn others, here's the way he says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, that is God's kindness, tolerance and patience, not really realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Let me take you quickly back to the first century, church. In the first century, Jesus messed everything up in the religious system, didn't he? He walked with sinners like prostitutes and tax collectors. And the religious leaders of his day were like, what are you doing? Do you not know what they're doing? And Jesus said stuff like this to them. Well, here's the thing. I really didn't come to heal those who are not sick. I came to heal those who are sick. I really didn't come to take care of those who think they're okay. I really came to take care of those who know that they're messed up. And so Jesus walks among sinners and eats with them and dines with them and chooses to be with them. And self-righteous people can't handle that. And here's what they miss about the gospel. Do you know that condemnation ultimately is not the road to salvation, but it's the kindness of God that leads people to salvation? Do you know that when someone come to term, and by the way, most people know they're broken. The self-righteous can't get there, but most everyone else know that they're broken. What they need more than anything else is not to feel more condemned, but to be loved in the midst of their brokenness. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to people who were broken, and he said, hey, you're broken. I love you. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, how could you do this? And he says to them, this is the people I came for. This is the mindset of self-righteousness. I have a special position, I'm better than most, and I'm going to stand in the gap on God's behalf to pronounce judgment on others. And Paul says, those individuals who choose to do this are without excuse before the Father. They are very much underneath the wrath of God. Now, for a couple of minutes this morning, I want to unpack for you two different practical scenarios that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 2 that deals with self-righteousness. I just want to call them this, two wrecks in Romans 2 of self-righteousness. One is a wreck that happens internally in the self-righteous, and one is a wreck that happens, or that the self-righteous causes to happen in the lives of other people. Let me deal with this very quickly this morning. Really important for the church to hear. The first wreck in Romans chapter 2, after Paul establishes the way self-righteous people think, the first wreck is the wreck of self-righteous stubbornness. And this is what Paul says in verse number 5. Paul says in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, Paul says, for those who feel this superiority, this arrogance of self-righteousness, what they miss is they are, of all people, the ones who are in most need of salvation. But they can't see it. Here's my thought this morning. I think this is what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say that for those people who spend all their times pointing out all the problems in everyone else's life and never dealing with their own problems, those are the ones who are most difficult to reach on the planet. Do you know why? Because you yourself cannot be saved by pointing out someone else's brokenness. Salvation only comes when I look inwardly and say, I don't have it figured out. I don't have the answers. I need a Savior, and his name is Christ, Jesus. But self-righteous people can't get there because they're spending all their time focused elsewhere. So Paul says this is the problem with self-righteousness. And he goes on to say in the text, and I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but let me just explain it to you today. Paul goes on in the text to say, hear me, for those of us who feel like we need to spend our time condemning others, please understand, God is very much in control of that. If someone will honestly pursue righteousness, holiness, and immortality, God will give that person eternal life. The one who chooses not to and lives in wickedness and lives in brokenness and lives in suppression of truth, God is going to judge them. In other words, don't spend your time worrying about that. God's got that part figured out. He doesn't need us. Now, Paul goes on in the text to say this, that these promises of eternal life and this reality of death through suppression of truth, it's true for both Jews and Gentiles. For God does not show favoritism. In other words, here's what Paul's saying to the 21st century church. Hear me. It doesn't matter to me if you're an American or if you are some other nationality. At the foot of the cross, everyone's broken. And then Paul quickly goes on to some theology, and I want to give it to you quickly to help you understand the wreckedness of this self-righteous thinking. Paul feels the need for just a moment to kind of just take a small detour in the text in Romans chapter 2. And he begins a conversation about Jews and Gentiles and the law. And let me just unpack it for you for just a minute. The thing with a self-righteous person is they feel the need to make sure that the ground is level and that it's fair and that they are the rule and they are the referee and the arbiter of right and wrong. So if there's an injustice in the world and they see it, they feel the need to go fix it. And one of the things that a first century Jew had a difficult time with is that God would pronounce judgment differently on a Jew or a Gentile. And Paul wants to make sure that the Jews understood this is not the case. And so he spends a moment unpacking how God would view someone that doesn't have the kind of information that's available to a first century Jew. Now let me tell you why that's important today. Because we live in a very saturated America with the gospel, don't we? I mean, the gospel has reached the four corners of the great United States of America. It's here. It probably needs to come back again, but it's here at least. It's been there, done that. And a lot of people want to know, what about the gospel? What about those who've never heard the gospel? Have you ever asked that question? What about those who are like in the remote regions of the world who've never heard the gospel? Well, Paul wants to make sure that everyone's on the same page here. God's judgments are fair, and this is why God's judgments are fair. This is why we don't need to worry about judging other people. Because, yes, Jews have been given more information, no doubt. Just like in America, we're saturated with the gospel. We know what the gospel of Jesus is all about. But for those people who do not know or have not heard, God is going to judge them based on the information they have been given. And this is the way Paul says it. Paul says, for the one who is just simply responding to what their conscience is saying to them, that person is going to be judged based on the information they have been given. For instance, if a Gentile in the first century or someone on planet Earth who's never heard about Jesus today, if they do something that's right and in their heart, in their mind, they said that was the right thing to do, and they respond to that by doing that more, God will judge them based on that. But if in their heart they do, or in their life they do something wrong and their conscience condemns them, in other words, they say, I shouldn't have done that, but they continue to do that, God will judge them based on that information. So, church, this morning, if you're concerned about those in the world who've never heard the gospel, don't be. God is ultimately working that out based on the knowledge that they know, all right? So, Paul is saying, stop with the judging. And you would say this morning, Pastor, I would hope that you would stop with the judging. I got it. Like, okay, good. Don't judge. Good. Good? We're all good? And I go, oh, man, is he going to move on from that point? Yes. One of the greatest tragedies is a self-righteous person never coming to terms with their own brokenness. But I don't think that's the greatest tragedy. I'm going to share with you what that is in the time we have remaining. And I think it shows in Romans chapter 2 with the second wreck. It's the wreck of hypocrisy. Very quickly, let me take you through the text. Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, takes this a step further. Not only is it tragic in the person's life, in the self-righteous person's life, when they can't come to terms with their own brokenness, but as they project this sense of righteousness, but in reality there's emptiness, they do great damage for those who are watching their lives. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is stating something I believe, but having no evidence of it in my life. It's stating a belief, but never showing it in my life. And Paul says that this creates many different spiritual wrecks for those who are watching us. Church, please listen. Here's what Paul says in verse number 17. Now, you, that's those inside the church, if you call yourself a Jew, now for a moment, let's just, he's talking about nationality, he's talking about self-righteousness, but let's insert here Americans or the Christian church. If you, us, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God. Now, let's make it real practical. Ready? I watch your Facebook pages. I'm on Facebook with you. I'm on Instagram, and I'm sometimes on Twitter, and I don't know why Twitter exists. I cannot figure it out. I can't get it. It's totally too short, but I watch your Facebook pages, and I love it. Here's what I love about you. Here's what I love about the church, that there's this Bible app that you can post scripture verses directly onto your Facebook page from your devotions, and I love it. And every morning I read Facebook, and many of you have these incredible posts on there about what God taught you that morning or about what a verse meant to you or the verse of the day. I love seeing that. Don't quit doing that. It's great stuff, okay? But here's the disconnect. You brag about your relationship with God. Verse 18, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, verse 19, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in dark, verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. In other words, if you are on this journey to make sure everyone else knows the gospel, knows the story of redemption, knows how great God is, if you are involved in this, verse 21, you then who teach others, who post on Facebook, I'm just translating that into modern English. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? He goes on to say, you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? Verse 23, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? So you post that morning devotional scripture verse that's so important to your life. But what's stunning to me is that I continue to read your posts throughout the day when you go on rants, cussing, slamming someone's character. Now, you don't use their name, but all your friends know exactly who it is. This is a critical problem within the church. There is a disconnect between Facebook post number one and Facebook post number three. So someone sees that thing about us, that verse. By the way, some of you have Solace Church as your profile picture. Great. I'm watching your page closely. You're representing the church to a world that's desperately wondering if the gospel is worth believing in. I'll tell you something that happened just this last week that was shocking to me that I want you to know about that happened in our parking lot. A young lady in our church parked over a parking spot line, and she came to service, stayed for the service, left, and on her way to Walmart, she saw this note on her windshield wiper. The piece of paper it was written on says, "You be blessed." That's the watermark behind it. And it says something to the effect of, "Your life is a gift from God. Live it in celebration." That's the watermark behind what I'm getting ready to read to you. On the note, someone, I guess from our church, because it happened during one of our services or just after, put this note. I'm just going to read it to you. It'll be offensive. "Hey, dumbass. Learn how to park, and maybe your car won't get keyed." Are we missing something, church? Now, if that were you here in our church, please, please don't wear a Solace Church. Don't have a bumper sticker with our name on it. Because the representation of the gospel is that we go represent Christ to the world. a matter of fact, this is the greatest problem. I want to show you the end of this verse in verse 24. Because there is a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live it out in our lives, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That is, when they look at the gospel trying to be lived out in self-righteousness and arrogance, they say, I don't want any part of that. I would say to you, church, today, this, that the greatest tragedy would not be that one sinner got away with sinning, but that one self-righteous person kept 10,000 sinners from knowing God. Paul the Apostle, who was, by the way, this very person himself, this Pharisaical, legalistic, self-righteous, Paul, I wonder if he was there the day Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees when he said these words to them in Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter or those enter who are trying to. Church, today, I think this is the greatest indictment against the local church. That instead of being the avenue by which someone can see the gospel, we become the closed door by which people do not want the gospel. And my prayer is that Solace Church would truly live out a place of refuge for people in need. And I want you to know this today. If you're here this morning and you've made a mess of your life, I have no desire to help make you feel more condemned or more guilty. What I would love to do would be to lead you to a Jesus who loves you in your brokenness and show you that the gospel is not about us making you feel condemned, but about you receiving the salvation and freedom that comes in Christ. Church, let's live that out. Let's live it out. So that self-righteousness doesn't plague the church for another generation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Heavenly Father, today I thank you that Paul was so on point.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.